For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, welcome everyone. We're on chapter 3, and we're on verse number 9, and we were going through the different times. And we actually were talking about, I told you for homework I was going to look at that, the 8th verse also. It seems to, all of the different times have a lamed before them. The lamed means like there is a time to do certain things. And it's just a very, very basic concept in Judaism that nothing in of itself is bad. It says when Hashem created the world, it was a good world. It's just, it has to be in the right place and the right amount. So, for example, when we talk about character traits, we talk about midos. A mida means a measure. And when a person has good midos, that means that they have just the right measure. Some people would say, well, it's never good to be angry. It's never good to be upset. If people had gotten angry at Hitler and been more upset, then maybe he wouldn't have been able to do what he did. People didn't get upset. You need people sometimes to stand up and stop evil. So there's a time to say, I'm not going to tolerate this. We're going to stop it before it goes further. There's a right time and there's a right amount of, you know, for each different quality. But we noted in the beginning there were two that left off the lament. number four and the last one, the Eitz Milchama V'Eshalom. And we said there are various answers. On number four, it was interesting, we said it was a time for funeral speeches and a time to dance or to... So we mentioned that the word Lamed is a reference. The Vilna Gaon says there's two times of the year where you don't have classes, if there's a wedding or there's a funeral. That's what the... You don't have class. You don't study Torah. Yeah. also because the purpose of a funeral speech is to cry, and the purpose of dancing is to be happy. And we don't really have like a sad dance. Dancing is one of the things the person, when they're mourning, they don't do dancing or they don't dance. But over here, if we looked in we were on the 7 and 8, so normally you would have said there's a time to love, and that corresponds to peace, and a time to hate, which corresponds to war. But it seems to be out of order as far as it has war first and peace last. And so why is the peace last? So I saw a few...
Sounds familiar.
Yes, yes. Well, I've heard it said that you should only go to war if it's for the sake of peace. In other words, you should only reason to fight is not for more territory or not. It's just if you can't have peace, and unless you go to war, that's a reason to go to war, to protect your citizens, to have safety.
One place they said the lechem, you go to war for survival, because lechem would need to survive.
Okay, which is, it fits in with that piece, really. Very good. Milchama, the word lochem is from lechem. Okay, very good. I also saw that they wanted to, there's a concept that you always try to finish off in peace. There's an idea that some people have, they try not to go to bed angry. In fact, one of the prayers that we say when you go to bed, there's a certain minimum prayer that you're supposed to say with the Shema and a blessing, but there's also a little paragraph which you try to forgive people who might have wronged you. And it's not an obligation. There are a few things that people amend to the sitter because they're like nice prayers that you may want to say. So that's one of them. And it became part of all, if you ever look at bedtime prayers, they have it. And in the prayer you say, well, I forgive this person and I forgive that person. And it's really a good habit because it's easy to do when a person really doesn't get you very upset. But if you get used to the habit of forgiving people, so then you'll be able to do it when you really have a reason that somebody needs your forgiveness. But if you're not used to doing it, and then all of a sudden somebody really wrongs you, you don't feel like forgiving them. You don't feel... and it's really a different concept why when you forgive and why you forgive. But there's an idea that we don't like to keep, if things can be resolved, it's better to resolve them than, it's good to finish in peace. It's not good to go to bed at war. It's not good to be angry with people and carry the anger over. And so therefore, the reason why it finished with shalom is because the war is never good to be, you never want to end in a war. You have to end with peace. You find, for example, in the book of Esther, it also finishes with peace. The very last, page 50, it also, but Dover Shalom Akol Zaro, and he speaks peace. And Mordechai, you know, we have the war, they destroyed the Haman and the Amalekim, and the, but it finishes with peace. And we always try to finish on a good note. We even find that in the Haftorahs, where they sometimes rebuke every people for doing the wrong things, you always try to finish with peace, with a good... Every Haftorah tries to finish on an upbeat kind of note, and Dover Shalom. So here also, he didn't want to finish the different seasons with war. He finished it with peace, a shalom. Some people, what they do is they actually go through each one of these things and find a point in history where it was applied. This was a time to go to war. This was a time for healing. This was a time for love. This was a time for... it's interesting. There's a whole... there's a three-page section in one Gemara where it talks about, even though there's an idea of... It says there's a time for love and a time for hugging, it says, and a time to distance from hugging. He says to embrace and to shun embraces. So the Gemara says that you should embrace with the right hand and shun embraces with the left hand. In other words, for every little bit of discipline, you should show more love than you... You need to have both sides, but you should... The hand that does the loving needs to be the stronger of the two hands. And that's always the... Sometimes if a child or something is or a friend is not acting appropriately, sometimes you need to distance yourself. But the other times, to show support and friendship, that should be twice as strong or even more than that. And then the only other thing I would say is that the idea that sometimes in order to plant or in order to build, you need to knock down the old. You can't build until you... So you knock something. Sometimes that's just a necessary component. And so Shlomo's son, who lost the kingdom, he made a big mistake. And to put it lightly, what happened was, after Shlomo died, Shlomo was very popular, and nobody would oppose him as long as he was alive. But when he died, the people were complaining about the taxes. As he said, nothing new under the sun. People always will complain about taxes or dues or whatever it is they got to pay. And when they complained to the sun, so the sun had two sets of advisors. The older advisors that he inherited from his father said, even though the government needs more money and, you know, the roof needs fixing and we really could use higher taxes, but they said you have to go easy with the people. They don't know you yet. You have to prove yourself. If this is what they really want, give them a little tax, you know, relief, give them a relief. And his young advisor said, you're going to let them talk to you like that? They're going to take advantage of you. They don't think you know how to be king. You should double the taxes. And so he listened to the young advisors, and he thought, and they convinced him, it's good for the country. We'll be able to build roads and bridges, and you tell the people that you be tough with them. And he was tough with them, and then they left him. They said, who needs that? And they went and they made their own country. that's basically what happened. Because he misunderstood that there's a time to build, there's a time to raise funds and raise the taxes or whatever that may be in order to do things. And then there's another time where it's just, you know, the first they have to get to know you. It's not appropriate to say, well, I'm the new king, and therefore you're going to pay me all this money so we can have a big army and we could do this and we could do that. That wasn't the right time for that. And so it's just important to understand the time. People don't like to be nuanced. They want everything to be black and white. I have this problem in kashrus all the time. Sometimes there are some kashrus where there are symbols that are no good, and then there are ones that are definitely good. But what do you do when there's somebody in between? They don't like that answer. Well, it depends on how strict you want to be, or some use it, some it's not preferable. Or, but the people, they don't like that. They want to answer. They want to know, is it, you know, it's pork, or, you know, but they don't. But in life, things are nuanced. There are people that keep kosher, but they're not so careful. Does that mean that they're non-kosher? No, not necessarily. Well, should I eat there? I don't know. A person, you have to, I think some of the lessons here is that you have, things are nuanced. It depends. Everything depends. That's the answer. Now there are cases where something is not kosher, and there are cases where it's no question. Then there are other cases where, well, depends on depends, meaning that maybe they are familiar with some things and they're not familiar with other things, or maybe this particular thing you happen to know that they're not aware of, they don't do. I wouldn't recommend eating this in their house. There are well-meaning people that don't know all the rules, or just haven't studied up on the latest. It happens to be kashrus is a little more confusing to people because it changes with time. In other words, we study books that are 2,000 years old. This is over 2,000 years old. So when all of a sudden you say, well, this used to be okay, and now it's not, they don't get that. When I went to school, it was okay, so why should it be a problem? Well, they make food differently today. Somebody was, last week, they were giving me, they were very concerned about Frankenfish, which is they have a new way of making salmon where they splice the genes with an eel.
Oh, good.
To make it bigger, and they call it, and like Frankenstein, they call it Frankenfish, where they found a way to make the fish grow bigger. And he was concerned that how could the fish be kosher if they use these eel genes and this and that. And well, I guarantee you, our grandparents never had to deal with eel genes in fish. It just wasn't, you know. I looked into it a little bit. I don't think it's a problem, because by the time they do it on such a tiny level, they take the DNA of it, it's not considered an eel at that point. It's something that's like in a test tube that they splice together. But I'm studying it, but it's a brand new kind of technology. But they claim, the articles, they could be, they're alarmists, that about 70-80% of the farm-raised salmon uses this, it's a non-GMA, I guess, where they do the, splice the different genes together.
Does it say it on there?
No. Mm-mm.
Because I know I've put farm fresh in.
So that would only be the farm-raised salmon.
Yeah,
that's
only the
what most of it is now. It's hard to get the wild.
I'm not particularly, the only point I want to say is that things do change, and if a person isn't, some people, it's a good thing that they don't change. You like people that do things the same way their grandmother did. But on the other hand, on some things you want them to change, because it could be that when you went to the market in those days and you got fish, you didn't have to, you know, look at it or worry about this. Now you gotta, I think one of the lessons that you have to get from this is that life is nuanced. There's a time for everything. There's a time to change, where you have to make changes, and then there's a time to hold on to everything. And one of the things, people don't really understand it, but one of the reasons why Hasidim keep a lot of the customs that they do, why are they wearing those fur hats that they wore in Siberia?
Tradition.
You know, the answer is that people were changing everything. They were changing customs, they were changing mitzvahs, and they just decided, we are not changing a thing. If we wore a hat in Siberia that had fur on it for Shabbat, we're going to wear it in Miami Beach. And because once you start changing, we don't know which things are important, which things are not. We're not changing a thing. And that was one way to make sure that people didn't throw away their Judaism, because they said, we like things the way they are. We're proud of our families. We're proud of our values. We're not budging. We're keeping it the same. On the other hand, other people made changes and they have a hard time. Well, do I change this? Do I change that? You know, and it becomes a challenge. Historically, people that have come into office saying that they will stay out of war have ended up going to war. They've done studies like that. They say somebody comes in and, you know, does a campaign slogan. But again, a person, even if they say something and if they stand and they speak of peace, they have to realize there are times when there are times of war. And if they speak of, one of the problems with Christianity is, they talk all about love, right? That's their theme. But therefore, when there's these mass murderers that are going to be executed, they don't want to see them executed, and they allowed all the Nazis to escape. The church gave them refuge to them. The Nazis that escaped through the war escaped through the church, because the church took pity on them, and they didn't take pity on the Jews. Some of them took pity on the Jews also, but the problem with love is love has to be nuanced. You have to love, there is a time for love, and then there's a time, if something is wrong, that you have to show that it's wrong. There's a time for hate also, and so that's very much a nuanced approach. Let me see, you know, what is the proper thing? When is it a good thing? When is it not a good thing? When is it good to save? When is it good not to save? Everything can be good, but I have to figure out how to use it. And sometimes you have to see when people are doing something, that they're doing something that's potentially good, but you have to know when it's good, when it's the right thing, when it's not the right thing. Okay. Number 9. My yisra na ose ba'asher hu amo. What do you gain from work? What does the person gain? What do we have to? We're all working. We always have to work. What is the gain? What is the benefit? What is, in the end? How do we come out ahead?
That's
right. This is like. Hashem gave work to everybody to be busy with, and we're trying to figure out, like, what? Why do we have the drudgery? Why is it necessary? Why is it part of life? 11. Et hakol asa yafa bi'ito. He said that everything can be good in its time. Even work, a person can. If a person work is a person has to accommodate himself to work to where he appreciates it, and he realizes that it's a person can connect to what they need to be doing in life through their work, and so everything is even though it's part of what we're busy with, everything is appropriate when it's the right time to do it. Some people would argue, you know, when you go home, you leave your work in the work, and now you're home, you know, or you have to be able to have time for other things also. So that, in a way, that's what he's saying. Even though we have this big burden, everything is good in the right time. Now, he puts it into people's heart. He hides himself. God hides himself in the world, and you have to look for him. People are unable to embrace it. They get busy, they call it like the rat race, because the mice go in circles and they keep busy and they don't seem to notice what else is going on. And we also are like that, where once we start with our jobs or whatever it is that we're busy with, a person's able to go throughout their life with just not focusing on what's happening, the bigger picture. And so he noticed that. Like, if you stand back a little bit and you look at people who are so busy and they're doing so many different things, and you wonder, have they asked themselves different questions? 12. Yadati ki ein tovam, and a person should know that there's no good, ki im l'smoach, that a person should, the real good is to make people happy, to be people that, to be a person that can bring joy to others. This is in verse 12. He says to rejoice, but lismoach means to make others happy. Velasos tov b'chayev, and to do good in one's life. It's kind of interesting summary like that. You could close the book right there. But he's got, one of the things that he seems to go back and forth with is that, life isn't understood in one line or two lines, or it's the sum total of many things that are going on. So the book goes on and on, but every now and then he shows you what he's discovered. And so, you're going to be working, and there's times of war, and there's times of this, and there's times of that. But if you want to know what's really good, that's to make people happy and to do good in your life. Verse 13, V'gam kola adam shiyochel v'shasta v'rotov. And if a person eats and drinks and he is satisfied, or he sees good in what he's doing, Matas Elokim, it's a present from Hashem. Some people just are not satisfied with life. You have two people, the same job, the same, and one guy's satisfied and one isn't. It's worth trying to work on an attitude or find a way to be happy with a person's lot in life. In fact, it says in Pirkei Avos, who's rich? So we say, what do you mean rich? Donald Trump, you know, or some other billionaire? No, a person's rich if they learn to be satisfied, if they're happy with what they have. There are people that you meet that really have learned to just be satisfied in life with what Hashem has given them. And it's those people are really rich because there's so many other people that no matter what they have, they're not satisfied. They're always going, like, you know, we talked about last week, from thing to thing. They need one other thing, a relationship to another relationship. A person should focus on being satisfied. And if he can get it, it's a present. It's really person is really very fortunate if they reach a satisfaction in what they do. They're able to eat and they're able to drink. Doesn't say what they eat and drink, but that they got that, so be satisfied. Verse 14, Yadati ki kol asher yaseh Elokim hu yeh la'olam. And with things that are made by Hashem, that'll be forever. Ein lehosiv menu, now you can't add, ve'ein legroya, and you can't subtract. Some people, they want to improve on, they think they can do better. You know, they can, God says do it this way, they want to do more than God. They want to be, and then other people, they want to take away, they want less mitzvahs. You can't, what the things that Hashem makes, those things are meant to be. Shlomo himself blew it on this one. You're only supposed to have so many wives. He had more wives than you were supposed to have. You're only supposed to have so many horses and so many kings. And he thought that he was a little different. We all think we're a little different. You know, the mitzvahs are good for the right person, but for me personally, I can manage this. I'm not going to be corrupted by this. And he was corrupted by it in the end. We talked about before how he took so many wives and they brought foreign customs in and they... he himself became wise to that. He learned that lesson. And that's what he's saying over here. You can't add, you can't subtract. You just, the Torah says what it says.
Does it really say realize? Isn't it that I knew Yadati?
Mm-hmm.
Put the English like.
Oh, why he translates it?
Because there's a difference.
Yes, yeah. I've also noticed the translation isn't... I'm not sure what type of translation it is. Sometimes they like to make the words flow a little different instead of being more accurate. But it's not. I'm not sure which what their focus was over here. Because
the little bit that I know, the Hebrew is. It's
it doesn't
better.
Match, right?
No, it's better than the English.
Yeah. Unless he wants to say like Yadati is like I know or I figured out, I realized that. Okay. The Elokim asa shirim ulfanav. Now, to some extent, we can't change what happens in life. Whether a person has good health or they don't have good health, whether a person has what talents a person has that are given to him, what they're not given to him. Those things are not up to us. You know, whatever our DNA is, that's what it is. But Hashem made us that what we do control is how we deal with it. And that's what he says over here is that you know, whatever Hashem says, that it, we can't change that if it's meant to be that way, if that's what we have. But we could change how we react. This word, this translation is actually pretty good. He says stand in awe of him. Fear is always a bad translation because we think that we're supposed to be afraid of God. You know, it's never to be afraid of God. It means live a life with a sense that because there is a God, this is important, or this is how I want to act, or you know what am I supposed to do in the world? Ma shehayu kfar hu, whatever exists, it's already here. Ba sheliyos, and whatever will be, will be. It's very fatalistic, but sometimes people go searching after what they can't change, and. You have to deal with what you're able to deal with, what's under the sun, so to speak, what's here in the world. Now, he throws in a very interesting rule, and maybe together we can figure out why it's here, but it's a good rule to know. Hashem loves the underdog. Elokim yavakesh es anirdof. Hashem seeks out the person who's pursued. In fact, sometimes even when we're right, we have to be careful not to make the other person a. If the other person is
a victim,
right? That's the right word. But Hashem always takes the side of a person who's a victim or who's been harmed. In fact, sometimes people are harming a person or they seem to be taking advantage, then a person knows that Hashem is going to take his side. Because Hashem, that the world that Hashem, our understanding of the way Hashem works is he takes the side of the underdog. There is a certain quality that, Golda Meir used to express that. She used to say, we can forgive the Arabs for killing our sons, but we can't forgive them for making our sons killers. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure we could forgive them for killing our sons. But what she was expressing was that making us into a violent people that has to kill civilians or whatever, that's not a good thing. You can't then go home and be gentle and be soft, and war changes people sometimes. And so, but we don't want to be people that are chasing others. That's not a good position to be in. We don't want to be a people that has to rule over others. That's one of the reasons that they keep on giving land back, which we don't understand that because we say, well, how can they give Israel back? But part of it is they don't want to rule over the people that don't want to be ruled by us. And so if we're in this position where these kids are throwing rocks and we have to shoot rubber bullets at kids and catch them and throw them in jail, and it's just a terrible situation there. But some of the reason that people are so frustrated and they're willing to do anything, including giving back land, which, like I said, most of the time it's not a good idea, is we don't want to be in a position where we're chasing people, where we're persecuting other people. We don't want to persecute people. We don't want to be, so Hashem takes the side of the person who's being persecuted. And we find that often that you sometimes persecute a person for the right reason, but people are overzealous and they turn him into a victim. And then that person, he gets too much attention. It's just, you have to be careful. Only Hashem is a true judge. In other words, so it's very difficult to decide how far you go when you prosecute somebody. But Hashem takes the side of the underdog. If somebody is being very rough on someone else, you could know that Hashem is going to take the side of the one who is near death, who's being chased. The only question I was asking is, what does it connect with the first part? It almost says, like, whatever was will be, and whatever is not, and then Hashem takes the side of the. Maybe you're chasing the person because you think you can make a difference. You can. It's all his fault. And
who's going to cry out to God? The one being chased or the one that's chasing?
Right, the one being chased. Right, that's right. So Hashem's going to hear his prayers. That's right. I think we get frustrated with people and we chase them because we perceive that what happened is their fault. But really, everything that happens, we believe that it's part of Hashem's plan. So even though we're not happy that this person did whatever he did, to some extent we have to accept that Hashem put us in a world where we will run into different people. 15. And there's also something very frustrating. Tachas Hashemesh means under the sun, means in this world. And what is that? Makam ha-mishpat sham. Sometimes you go to the place where there's justice. Shama ha-rasha. In a place where you expect righteousness to be, there's wickedness. Umakam ha-tzedek, shama ha-rasha. Sometimes the judge is wicked. In other words, the things seem to be out of whack. 17. Amarta ani b'libi es tzedek v'sarasha yishpat elokim. But the real judge, the one that will get it right, is Hashem. We pray every day because human justice is often makes a mistake. There are mistakes in human justice. Sometimes it doesn't mean that we have to have human justice. We're required to have it, but it's really bad. It's really there's a lot of corruption in human justice. But Hashem will work it out. He'll figure out who's righteous and there's a time every deed will eventually get punished. So if somehow there are wicked people that get a good attorney and they get off, they're going to get what's coming to them. You know, it could be that it's interesting, in the Torah, there are certain sins that the courts are required to get involved, and then there are other sins that are left up to Hashem. Hashem cuts them off, or Hashem will punish them. It's not our job to punish them. Don't worry, Hashem will punish them. It's not our problem. It's Hashem will take care of it. Okay, 18. Amarti ani belibe al dibros b'nei adam levorim elokim. I thought a little bit about creation, how people he calls them the sons of man. Li rishem behema hema lehem. Some people, they seem to be like animals. They eat and they drink, but then so do the animals. Ki mikra b'nei adam mikra behema mikra echa liyos kamos. And they just like animals that walk upright. Some people feel that if we live in a time where people treat animals like humans, it's because they don't differentiate. The humans that they see act like animals. So why isn't it? In fact, the animals are much nicer than some humans that they know. Some people say the original man was vegetarian, and after the flood, Hashem allowed Adam to eat animals, to eat meat. So the whole question why that is, what changed? Some people say since he saved the animals, then he was given the right to use them. You know, he went to all that trouble to bring them in the ark, and so if that earned him the right to be allowed to kill an animal because he saved the animals for the future, so he was given the ability to have them. Other people say that Hashem wanted people to realize that people are different than animals. And if you eat animals, you should be getting the difference that they're not the same. But if you feel that the animals are the same, then what gives you the right to eat an animal if you're no better than an animal? But there are certain people that if you meet them, you don't say they're an animal. You can say that, in other words, a developed person, a person who has a soul, who has a conscience, who is devoted and giving, you would never say that person is an animal. Is incapable of that. It's only someone who sees, we tend to, we meet a lot of people that don't use, they don't use the gifts of being human. In other words, they eat and they drink and they just worry about themselves. So how are they different from an animal, right? What have they done to distinguish between? They have the power of speech. So what do they do with that speech? Do they talk and they say nasty things, or do they use it to cheer people up? Or do they use it to show caring? Do they use it to develop mankind? Do they use their intelligence in a good way, or do they use their intelligence to destroy the world? So the answer is both. And he said he sees people, and some of those people, they don't look that different than an animal. And you know what? When they pass away, a human passes away and an animal passes away. Most adam and mayim ayin, and there's no differentiation between humans and animals. Kol havel, and they both are in the rat race. They both are just there for themselves. 20. Hakol halacha macham echad. They all go into the same place. Hakol hayu min ha'afar. They came from the dirt. Va'kol shuvel afar. They all go back to the dirt. Whereas we don't believe humans go to the dirt. We believe that there's an eternal part of people. And that part of eternal is godlike and is unique, and it's a person's soul, and it's not something that's not just flesh and blood. It's a spiritual world. Mi yodea ruach b'nei adam ha'olahi lamala. And people don't realize that the spirit of man, it goes up. Ruach ha'behema, and the spirit of an animal, it goes down. There's a person is elevated. We see ourselves like angels to some extent. That we work on creating a part of ourselves that's godlike and that's good. And we hope that it goes to, you know, the heaven. We always think of being up there somewhere, but it means we go up. We increase. For isi ki ein tov mashe yisum adam masav, and I saw. That, like I said, there's no good like a person who can make other people happy with what he's done. He can make the world a better place. Ki hu chalko, that's his portion. Ki mi yavienu liyos b'ma shahayu achrav. Now, when you create things, though, and you leave them for, nobody lasts forever, so what happens after you go? Who will take charge after you, after a person exits the world? This perplexed Shlomo because he knew that it wouldn't last. In other words, he worked very hard on creating a country and establishing it in a certain order, and he understood that he wouldn't live forever, and he also understood that his kids wouldn't be able to keep it going, and they didn't. It was lost in a very short time. I'm not sure if he knew exactly that his son wasn't the right one, but it's a very difficult task if a person thinks are going well to keep it going. And so that's part of the frustration in this world, is that a person doesn't know who comes after him. So we don't focus. Our focus is not on things that are in this world. Our focus is on our soul and on working on eternal things and on creating a holiness that can last and that can be the best we can be. Whereas if we focus on things that we leave in this world or even something that exists now, after we pass away, who knows what'll happen afterwards? Who knows whether it'll keep on going, it'll be of value or not? Chapter 4. Vishafti, and then I went back and I looked at things again. And I looked at all things under the sun. And this is something that bothers him and it should bother us. There are people that are crying. There are people that are suffering out there. And there's nobody to comfort them. And our job is to comfort people, to be there for people. And there are other people that are bothering them. They seem to have power. And there's no, he repeats it, there's no Menachem. We have a tradition, this word Menachem, one of the names of the Mashiach is a comforter. He's coming to, the Mashiach will come to people that have a broken heart or people that are in trouble. He'll be the one to comfort them. And so when you live in a world where there's suffering, that should bother us. That should, we should try to help people. All right, I guess we'll stop here because it gets on to a new thing at the beginning of chapter 4. We're going to take off, God willing, for Sukkot, Mitzvah Hashem, for 2 weeks. It should be starting next week, it's going to be a short week because the Yontif's in the middle of the week, and then the week after that will be Sukkot, and so we'll meet. I'll give it into the office, so we'll start again after.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.